Well, in my first two messages, I've argued two complementary points from Acts 26 and Acts 11. Last night, from Acts 26, I argued that we both need a right doctrine of conversion and a right doctrine of the church to fulfill the Great Commission. That is, that this whole idea of what we're about as a church is to see people born again by the Spirit in the new life in Christ, and out of that new life to be gathered as his people in the church. And then this morning from Acts 11, I made the point that we need both the spread of the gospel to the nations, to every tribe and tongue and language, and in that, the strengthening of the church to fulfill the Great Commission. So both evangelism and the church matter. Tonight, I want to do something a little different than what I've done in my first two messages. I want to start by looking at our passage that we're going to look at tonight in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. And from there, we're going to bounce out and take a bigger perspective on a biblical theology of what it means to send and to be sent by the church and for the church and for the nations. And so that's our aim tonight. And what we're going to see is this, that we need to send and be sent for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the spread of the gospel and the church among all peoples for the glory of God. We are called as his people to send and be sent for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church among all peoples for the glory of God. So this morning, we looked at the founding of the church in Antioch. This church had a crucial role to play in the advance of the Great Commission. We saw it was really the first church that was primarily made up of Gentile believers. But what's unique is in the book of Acts, although the first 10 chapters have really been Jerusalem church-centric, starting in chapter 11, a change happens where Antioch becomes much more the missionary sending church. And we're going to look at that passage now in Acts chapter 13. Let me read it for us, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It's the first missionary sending of a church from a church as Paul and Barnabas go off on their first missionary journey. And it's in that context that they continue to come back to Antioch, which has sent them to report what God has done. And then they continue that process again and again on their three missionary journeys. I want to make four observations about this passage and then build a biblical theology of sending and being sent. Observation number one, the leadership of the church in Antioch was a very diverse group. Barnabas is listed first, most likely because he was the most prominent among those who were called prophets and teachers. It was he who had been teaching and exhorting the church. But you also have here listed Simeon, which is a Jewish name. However, he's also called Niger, meaning he was likely from Africa, because that's the Greek word meaning black. Lucius was from Cyrene, which is in North Africa, which is in today modern Libya. Manaen is a Jewish name, and because of his friendship with Herod, means that he was a person of significant leadership, influence. And then you have Saul, the religious leader and former persecutor of the church, who's now Christ's chosen instrument to make the gospel known. Now, talk about a mixture of leadership. Here's a very diverse church from different backgrounds, different parts of the world, and yet here they are gathered. Isn't that what the church is all about? Christ is gathering a people for himself, not because they look alike, not because they have the similar experiences, not because they have the similar backgrounds, but because God is building a people to show his manifold wisdom and beauty. And it's reflected in the leadership here in the church in Antioch. Two, notice that the Holy Spirit is the one who initiated the first missionary journey by setting apart and calling Barnabas and Saul. It wasn't that the church said, hey, we need to do this and we're going to appoint two people. It wasn't that Paul and Barnabas said, hey, we're kind of tired here. Maybe we should go somewhere else. It wasn't anything like that. It was that the Spirit of God had set apart these two men for this work. This wasn't a strategic decision. It wasn't a personal preference. It was the call of God upon their lives. That's an important thing to see. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. The Holy Spirit initiated this. Third, Barnabas and Saul obeyed the call of the Holy Spirit to go. Barnabas and Saul had been in the church for a year. Their ministry had been fruitful. It would have been easy to say, let's just continue on. Let's continue on as long as it works. No, this was what they were called to do, and they obeyed the Spirit's call and went. Boy, it's really hard when you build roots. I mentioned to several people this weekend, I'm a small town guy. I don't like to move. I grew up in the same home, spent 18 years there. I went to college and I was in the same place for 8 years. I started pastoral ministry in Stromsburg, Nebraska, stayed for 17 years. I joked when I first went there, I don't like to move. Next move is going to be to the nursing home. People laughed. And after 17 years, they started to think, maybe he's serious. I could have stayed, right? It would have been very easy to stay there and still be there today. Barnabas and Saul obeyed the call of the Spirit to go. Fourth, the elders and the church affirmed the Spirit's call and sent them. That is, it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas said, we feel the Spirit calling us to do this, bye. Right? No. The elders, the church affirmed that call, laid their hands on them as a sign of blessing, prayed over them, asking for God's work in their lives and sent them. And they did it knowing how costly it was. They're sending out the guys who've been teaching them the word for the last year, week after week. They are sending out Barnabas, who by the work of the Spirit had seen many people come to faith through his ministry. And yet they still were willing to send two of their best in obedience to the Spirit's call. Wow. That's the backdrop. That's what we are called to do as his people. That's what you as a church are called to do, to be a sending place, to raise up, identifying those who God has by his Spirit called and affirm that call and send them out. We need churches that are Antioch churches. We need movements of churches where we're sending people in response to the Spirit's call. And with that as a backdrop, I want to take a big picture now at all of Scripture to see what it means then to send and to be sent in light of a passage like Acts chapter 13. So I've got 10 steps. Are you ready? 10 steps. Number one, God, as revealed in all Scripture, is on mission to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory by gathering a people for his praise. God is on mission to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory by gathering a people for his praise. That's important to say. Mission is not our work, it's God's work. It's who God is. Our work in missions is in response to what he is doing in this world. A few examples from Scripture. It starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The creation mandate. This is the mandate to Adam and Eve to fill the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because God wants to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's what it says in Habakkuk 2:15. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's God's mission, to fill this creation with knowledge of who he is in his glory. John Piper, in his well-known book, Let the Nations Be Glad, is known for saying this phrase, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. With trepidation, I'm going to nuance what Pastor John said. He was my pastor, so I'm a little trembling to add some nuance to that statement, because he is right that worship is ultimate because God is ultimate. But that worship that God is creating, even in this age, filling all the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, is in the context of the church. That is, there's something unique, not just God-centered, but also in creating a people in worship of God as his own from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. And there's a beauty to what God is building in his body of that diversity from every tribe and language and nation. That's exactly what comes in Revelation chapter 7 when John looks and he beholds a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and language, peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they're crying out with a voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so we say that God is on mission to gather a people for his glory among every tribe and language and nation. 2, God throughout the Bible then is actively calling those who would fulfill that mission according to his sovereign purposes. It's what we saw in Acts 13. It's the Spirit who sets aside Paul and Barnabas. It's true throughout the Old Testament. For example, God appears to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush and calls him to return to Egypt and to speak to Pharaoh that God might deliver his people from their bondage, Exodus 3, 9, and 10. And now behold, God says to Moses, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God also appeared to Isaiah, called him. Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord. He's forgiven of his sins. And then God says, Isaiah 6:8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. We could mention others like the boy Samuel, who in 1 Samuel 3 hears the voice of the Lord and he obeys. Or Elisha, who's called into the service of the Lord, 1 Kings 19 through Elijah the prophet. Or Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, or Ezekiel in Ezekiel 2. Same thing happens in the New Testament. We have the disciples who are called by Jesus. Mark 1, verses 16 to 20. Jesus sees Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. And Jesus says to them, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. What do they do? Just a second. A little later. No. They pull their boats up, leave their nets with others, and they follow Jesus. Same thing happens later in chapter 2 of Mark. He sees Levi at the tax booth, and he says to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him in response to God's call. Then Mark 3, he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, which just means sent, right? Sent ones, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Even Jesus is called and sent by the Father, as Pastor Burt mentioned this morning in our Sunday school hour, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so even so I'm sending you. Listen to how Andreas Kostenberger said it. He said, "The Lord of the Scriptures is a missionary God who reaches out to the lost and sends his servants, and particularly his beloved Son, to achieve his gracious purposes of salvation." That's what God is doing. He is sending us to fulfill his purpose, to fill the earth with those who would recognize the beauty of his glory, so that as the waters cover the sea, so his glory would fill the earth. Third, God equips those whom he calls in a way that demonstrates his power and our weakness. His power and our weakness. That was true of Moses. When God appears to Moses in the wilderness at the burning bush, Moses balks at God's call. As a result, he's rebuked by the Lord. Exodus chapter 4, Moses says to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, right? So Moses wanted to get out of the duty because he said, "I'm too weak." And God said, "That's who I use. That's who I use." Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:7. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." The beauty of the gospel is not found in us, it's found in Christ. The power of the gospel is found in God and not in us. We are merely vessels by which God uses out of his mercy and grace for the sake of the nations. That's a remarkable thought. It's a freeing thought. It's freeing to know it doesn't depend on us. It's not about the messenger. It's the message. It's so easy to forget that, isn't it? You think, "Oh, I gotta have the right words. I gotta have the right answers." When we're sharing the gospel, what does God do? He uses weak, simple men and women like us. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, Paul said, I love this because this should be our motto. Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul then said, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God equips not the strong, but he equips those who are called in a way to demonstrate his power in the midst of our weakness. Four, the church's responsibility then, in light of those whom God has called and equipped, is to recognize, affirm, and nurture the work of God in the lives of those whom God calls. the church's responsibility is to recognize, affirm, and nurture the work of God in those whom he calls. That's what the church in Antioch did with Barnabas and Saul in Acts 13. They affirmed what God, by his Spirit, had revealed. It's what Paul did with Timothy. Paul reminds Timothy twice in his two letters to Timothy. He said, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." You hear that? So here's the affirmation of the elders of the gifts that Timothy has. And Paul says, don't forget that. Nurture it. Use those gifts. Use what God has called you to do and do it consistently. He is affirming and nurturing God's work in Timothy's life. He does it again in the second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Let me make a comment here. There may be times when someone senses the Spirit's call to be sent, when the church may say, "Not yet." Either because there's training that needs to happen, or character development that needs to happen, or family situations that need to be resolved. There may be a number of reasons to say, "Not yet." Or there may even be times when the church says, "No." And those who sense the Spirit's call need to walk with patience and prayerfulness, depending on the Lord, even in those difficult times. And churches need to take responsibility to affirm and nurture that call in people's lives, to help them move in a way that honors the Lord. So, if you feel a call, don't neglect the church. It's not yours alone. It's in the context of the church. And church, don't neglect your duty to help encourage, nurture those who are sensing the leading of the Spirit. So what is the church's responsibility? I love this definition of ascending church by Bradley Bell. He said this: "Ascending church is a local community of Christ followers who have made a covenant together to be prayerful, deliberate, and proactive in developing, commissioning, and sending their own members, both locally and globally, often in partnership with other churches or agencies, and continuing to encourage, support, and advocate for them while making disciples cross-culturally and upon their return." You hear that intentionality behind that? That's who we are called as the church to be. We're called to affirm and recognize and nurture God's work in people's lives. 5, the church must intentionally and continually develop disciples and leaders within the church for the sake of the global church. Not just for their own benefit, but for the sake of others. It's a central part of the Great Commission, right? Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." How do we do that as a church? We're raising up disciple makers and we're releasing disciple makers for the sake of the nations. We're continually helping others grow and be developed. That's what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. This is really TLI's heart right here. "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also." Do you hear the constant generation upon generation? Paul tells Timothy to entrust to faithful men who will be able to entrust to others also. 4 generations right there in that verse. 6. And what you've heard from me, six, the church must send people to preach the word in order to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. The church must send people to preach the word in order to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm putting a strong emphasis in mission on word ministry, evangelism, and preaching and teaching. Why? Because that is central to the message of the gospel. I'll mention a little bit more on another perspective in a moment, but I want you to hear that. It's why TLI is involved in training pastors and leaders, helping them understand and communicate God's word. Because that's the mission of the church, to make this gospel known and understood. One of the key texts in my own life is from Romans 10, where Paul said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Do you hear the logic building? We have to hear so that we can call on the name of the Lord to be saved. We call to be saved, but we have to hear to call. We have to believe. We have to hear to believe. We can only hear with someone preaching, and we can only preach when somebody is sent. And he uses a quote from Isaiah, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And that's why what happens in this pulpit every Sunday is essential to sending. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Why? Because when you preach the good news, people will hear it. When they hear it, they will believe. And when they believe, they'll call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And so it takes us to be sending people to go and preach that word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, and that's the mission. 7. Even though I say that, I also say all Christians are sent on God's mission, and some of them will be sent as cross-cultural missionaries. All of us, if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, are sent, and some of us will be sent cross-culturally. John 20, 21 again. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me." So Jesus, leaving heaven, made his dwelling among us. John 1, 14. Now Jesus says after his resurrection, "Even so, I am sending you." This is our call. This is our task to see, help others. Each of us understand are being sent into this world. I mentioned the focus on word ministry a moment ago, but really all kinds of gifts are needed for the sake of the church. That's why when Paul talks about gifts in Romans 12, he talks about the different types of gifts. He said, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For in, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in other words, preaching and teaching, proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We all have gifts and we can use them. Trust me, as the president of a missions organization, some of the greatest gifts to me are people with gifts of administration. Some of the greatest gifts are people who have a knowledge of finances and are willing to submit themselves not to the biggest check that they can make, but in the service of the King. We are all available to be used by the Lord, whatever gifts he's given to us. One of my favorite stories is one of our long-term missionaries that is overseas. When he first went overseas, he went over to work with a Muslim people group. And he was working with Muslims. He was just out of high school, 19, I think, when he first went over. And literally, he was working with Muslim immigrants. And you know what he did? He cleaned toilets. He cleaned their toilets. And they looked at him like, who are you and what are you doing? And he just served them. And through his service, he began to share the gospel. And through the gospel, God began to change lives. Not because of his strong gifts at that time. He is really a gifted man. But at the time, he just went to serve. And God used his mercy in the lives of people to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. 8. That means because we are all sent on God's mission, we should all lay our lives and our loved ones before the Lord for obedience to his call. We should lay our lives and the lives of our loved ones before the Lord for his obedience, for obedience to his call. Like those leaders in Antioch, we should be willing to obey the Spirit's call. And that means we must be listening for the promptings of the Spirit to go. It's what the disciples did. They heard the voice of Jesus and they leave. That was hard. They left their family. They left their work. They left what they'd known. And they left it behind. One of the things that always humbled me was to listen to John Piper talk about how he and his wife Noelle, every year at the end of the year, would just in prayer spend time together reflecting on if the Lord was calling them to overseas cross-cultural ministry. To say, if that's what you want, Lord, we're willing to go. And again, year after year, to say that. I got asked by Pastor Sam yesterday how I made the decision to leave pastoral ministry to go do what I do now, training pastors overseas with TLI. Well, it really brought together some streams in my own life of teaching, of working with pastors and with missions. All three were there. God was really stirring my heart. And in March of 2012, our church was doing, our church choir was doing an Easter program. And so we were doing songs. And I'd been asked to sing Steve Green's song, I Will Go. Lyrics, every time I started to sing it, I could hardly get through it because I was about ready to break down because I knew exactly what God was asking me to do. Here's what the song says. Give me ears to hear your spirit. Give me feet to follow through. Give me hands to touch the hurting and the faith to follow you. Give me grace to be a servant. Give me mercy for the lost. Give me passion for your glory. Give me passion for the cross. And I will go where there are no easy roads. Leave the comforts that I know. I will go and let this journey be my home. I will go. I will go. I'll let go of my ambition. Cut the roots that run too deep. I will learn to give away what I can't really keep. Help me see with eyes of faith. Give me strength to run this race. And I will go where there are no easy roads. Leave the comforts that I know. I will go and let this journey be my home. I will go. Are you willing to say those words in prayer to the Spirit, asking God to work in your own heart? I will go where you send. To that end, number 9, it will cost us. It will cost us both our families and our church families greatly to send and to be sent. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It will cost us. Don't tell me the Church of Antioch wasn't in grief when they sent out Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. Of course they were. I told you last night the story of John Payton and him being sensing God's call to go overseas. He was criticized for it because he was in a successful ministry. And when his parents heard about him thinking about this, they wrote him a letter. Here's what they said. Heretofore, we feared to bias you, but now we must tell you why we praise God for the decision to which you have been led. Your father's heart was set upon being a minister, but other claims forced him to give it up. When you were given to them, your father and mother laid you upon the altar, their firstborn, to be consecrated, if God saw fit, as a missionary of the cross. And it has been their constant prayer that you might be prepared, qualified, and led to this very decision. And we pray with all our heart that the Lord may accept your offering, long spare you, and give you many souls from the heathen world for your hire. What a letter. Can you imagine receiving that? He said in his autobiography these words, "From the moment, every doubt as to my path of duty forever vanished. I saw the hand of God very visibly, not only preparing me before, but now leading me to the foreign mission field." Parents, grandparents, are you willing to hold loosely? It's really easy to say, I want my kids near me. I want my grandkids near me. But to say, like his parents, we've prayed for this moment, and we praise God. Go. Go. Is it worth it? Yes. Peter, when he talked to Jesus, Peter said, "We've left everything and followed you." What did Jesus say? "Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Do you get it? When we serve the Lord, we have a family. No matter where we are, we're part of his family. And he's gathering a family with us as part of it who will care for us. Are you willing to do what's costly? 10. Ultimately, this means that the mutually interdependent body of Christ is now and will for all eternity display the manifold wisdom of God. When we are on God's mission, God is doing something remarkable. He's showing something that can't be done if we just stay where we are. I love how Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the unsearchable riches of Christ." And listen to this. "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Do you understand that? Even now, God is manifesting his wisdom in the church among the nations. And he invites us to be part of it, to go as the Spirit leads, or to send those who would be part of this great work. He invites us to be part of that great, glorious mission, which leads to Revelation 7. We mentioned it earlier. John looks and sees this great multitude from every tribe and people and language standing before the throne, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's why we live. That's why we respond to God's call to go. That's why we send those who are called. We as his people have the message of life, of salvation. Are you willing to do what God has called you to do to that great end now and in the days to come? I want to close this time just to give you a few moments of silence to pray and really to say to the Lord, what is it that you would have me to do in this task of sending and being sent? I think it's important for us in that context of worship, even as we were singing and celebrating what God has done for us in Christ, to say exactly what the church in Antioch did, to worship and fast and to ask God, what are you calling us to do to that great end? So I'm going to give you just a moment or two of silence, and then I'll close us in that time of prayer. Lord Jesus, you said that we're to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Lord, that's what we ask. Lord, there may be some of us here tonight that you are starting those initial steps of urging us to obey. Some of us who maybe have been resistant. Some of us who may be surprised by the very idea, we ask, O Lord, do your work in us by your Spirit and through your church, that Christ might be magnified among all the peoples of this earth. Lord, what a joy it is to serve you. So, Lord, whether we are senders or sent, whether we are going or staying, Lord, make us obedient to your gospel and to your truth, that we might fulfill your aim to fill this earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.